to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Glory to God and peace to you. It's awesome. It's actually what I'm testifying over there is when we started with Utrecht and we thought, okay, what can we make or what can we have which has got some permanence, which means that you can give to a person not a bottle of wine or a kilogram of sugar because that's going to be consumed, but something which is going to remain. And then we came with the idea of, or the Lord gave us that idea, let's put it that way, of a keyring. And a keyring has got the basic Shofar Christian Church Utrecht and it has got a website on it. And once we had the first ones made and we started pondering a little bit about it of how can we use it and how it can be distributed, that's when the Lord then also gave that message to me and said, but I've given you the spiritual keys to go into Utrecht. So what we would like to do, and that will be after the sermon then, we're going to offer that you can buy one of these. But what is going to happen, you're going to buy one and you're going to put it on your keys. So each and every time you see it, we pray that you're going to pray for us. But what you also have got to keep in mind, for each and every one what we're going to sell over here, we're going to take one to Utrecht. So when you see the one which you've got in your hand, you know there's somebody in Utrecht who also has got one in his hand or in her hand. And that you can also pray for that person over there. We may be going to hand it out to people who do not know Christ, but that the key ring is going to be the key for them to meet Jesus. You must probably ask, how did you get the idea? Where did it all start? But I'm going to give my wife a chance to talk about that.
Hello, everyone. Yes, in 2013, I did a mission to Prague. And our son lived in Maastricht in the Netherlands. And I first visited them. And on my way to the airport to meet the others of the team, I sat in the train and I was chuffed with myself because I had the correct bus and the correct train. So I thought, well done. And then the train went past a recycling place of old building materials. And I said, oh God, these people here are so organized. And in South Africa, we dig a hole and throw it in there and we close it up again. And then God says to me, I call you for this country. I call you and Erkan for this country. But I didn't share anything. I was so shocked. And afterwards, I came back in May 2013, and we started to do MTP. And then in January, February, the apostolic team asked us to come in, and we thought, ooh, did we fail the MTP training? Must we do it over again or whatever? And then Anton Meiberg asked us, what does God say to you about Europe? And then I said, he called us for the Netherlands.
And then I started praying, and then I started doing something which I hadn't done before, and that is really spending time with the Lord, 2 hours, 3 hours. And this is what I can testify what happened with me. And if there's somebody over here this morning who says, but I'm not really hearing God's voice, then I'm telling you, not spending time with the Lord. And I started spending time with the Lord, and I got my questions, because the way I'm doing it is a little bit different the way that Renee is doing it. And I ask questions the whole time to the Lord, and the Lord has given me answers. Sometimes he says no, sometimes he said not yet. And each and every time I got answers on my questions, and this is what has been revealed to Renee as well, the two each and every time linked up, and it filled up. And each and every time it was a piece of the puzzle, we actually can say, and the picture became bigger and bigger. And there we want to honor God as well, that he's honoring the marriage because he has put it into place, that we could see that he really wanted us, the two of us, that we should go as a couple. And this is how we got then, the thing put into place, so that he said, we've got to go in the middle of this year. The university is going to start in the 1st of September. The figures what you've seen over there is only the university. Then there's still a high school, which is anything equivalent to what a technicon is, which has got more or less the same amount of students. Then there's an international school as well, and there's also an art school as well. If you add them up, anything of 65 to 70,000 students in Utrecht. And Utrecht is known as an international university in the Netherlands. And we also trust that those international students who are going to come, that we're going to meet them. Then you must probably ask, what can you do? You can buy one of those key rings. If you brought some money along, we're going to sell them for 50 rand, but you're going to buy two. I'm going to give you one then. The other thing is, please pray for us. And this is what we also felt with the intercession, which is done at the moment. We've got two intercession teams where we're praying with, and each and every time we're getting another piece of the puzzle again, that we can see what the picture of the Lord is. And what this morning has been the testimony with the offering about the God is providing, we're getting it as well. Is that the Lord is going to provide, that we can build His kingdom over there. Then it's also that we're asking for prayer for the 13th of August. This will be the day when they're going to have an introduction day for the new, for the first year students. We're going to rent a table over there. We're going to most probably stand between a lot of noise and all those type of things. But we're going to rent a table and we're going to market the Shofar Church over there.
Yes, and please, we need a worship team. Please pray for the worship team, because without worship, you struggle to enter into God's presence, and me and Dad can do some stuff, but we can't do that.
Yes, and the last thing I want to say, and that is actually for each and every person, if you go and if you apply for work somewhere, apply in Utrecht, please. If you're going to study, go and study in Utrecht.
Yes, there's scholarships for South Africans, for the poor South Africans, no? There's scholarships. You go to EuroSA scholarships and you scroll down to Utrecht, and then you can see it's a huge university. So there's lots of scholarships available. So grasp it and come and help us.
Thanks. I just want us to pray for them. Let's just stretch out our hands towards them. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for Dirk-Jan and Renee, Lord God. Thank you for their obedience, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are with them, Lord. Thank you that you are sending them. Lord, thank you that they can say, like Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 13, that they were being sent by the church and by the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, we just want to bless them on their way, Lord God. We want to pray, Lord God, that Lord, you will give them wisdom, Lord God, in every decision they need to make leading up to their departure, Lord, to Utrecht, Lord God. And when they get there, Lord God, that you'll give them special wisdom and discernment, Lord, in the decisions they need to make in terms of where to stay, who to speak to, what strategies to use, how to reach out to the community, Lord God. Lord, we just consecrate them to you. And we thank you, Lord, for your protection upon them. Thank you that you hold them safely in the palm of your hand, Lord God. And thank you, Lord, that even though the enemy would want to attack them, Lord God, that you are stronger than the enemy. And we declare, Lord, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And therefore, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that they will have victory. And this is the victory that they have over the world, even faith in you, Lord God. And Lord God, we pray, Lord God, that you'll really give them such, Lord, that your word, Lord, will be like fire in their bones, Lord God, that they will not be able to contain it, Lord God, but that in the time, Lord God, even at times when they have not prepared, Lord God, you will give them a specific word for people, Lord God, that'll really touch people's hearts. That'll come from their heart and touch people's hearts in Jesus' name. And Lord God, we just ask, Lord God, for you to move powerfully in them and through them in Utrecht, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today was a slightly unusual service. We had a lot of extra things. So if you're visiting us, it's not usually exactly like this. But I really believe that it was the Holy Spirit leading us to do what we need to do. And I feel the Holy Spirit leading me not to preach my sermon, but just to share something else. Just very shortly, that I believe is in line with what just the words that the Holy Spirit brought, and I just want to read you a quick scripture. I'm going to try and be very short. In 2 Timothy, those of you who have your Bibles, 2 Timothy 2, the last few verses from verse 24, it says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the to a knowledge of the truth. And they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. God, I just want you to lift out a few things. God is the one granting repentance. And that repentance is what allows us to escape the snare of the devil if we've been taken captive to do his will. And there are many people in the world who have been taken captive by God to do his will, by the devil to do his will. And the only one that can free them of that is God by granting them repentance so that they may know the truth. I just wanted to tell you a little story I actually saw on TV many years ago. Some of you might have seen it as well. It was a very cute little story, and I was sharing it with a friend during the week as well, of a bushman in his typical, you know, loincloth. You know, it's warm in the Kalahari, you know, in the desert. Very little water, a lot of sun, and you know, they don't have to wear that much. So he was wearing his little loincloth, and he had his little bow and arrow. And you know, in the Kalahari, one of the biggest problems in the desert, one of the biggest problems is finding water. And they'd run out of water supply, and as a community, and they were running out of water supply. They didn't have much left, and they were thinking, "Okay, man, what are we going to do? You know, if we run out of water here, we're going to die. So we need to get water somehow." And they knew that there was a water source because there were a lot of animals around. The animals knew where the water was, but the animals were making very sure that the humans weren't following them when they went to the water hole. So there was this secret water hole that the animals were, you know, hiding from them. And they knew there was some water somewhere because the animals couldn't survive without water either. So lots of animals means there's some water somewhere. So this guy made a plan. And he got himself a nice piece of leather, sort of a thong, a nice thick, strong thong, quite a long piece. Took that with him, and he went to a place where he knew there were baboons, and he sort of there was a baboon sitting in one of the trees, and he sort of checked out the baboon and walked relatively close by, and went to one of these termite heaps, these big heaps that the termites you know build that are, you know, they're quite hard, the clay, you know, and so on. And so he took a stick or something, and he started digging in this thing. But he made sure, you know, every now and then he looked over his shoulder. You know, but he'd cover the hole so that the baboon couldn't see. Okay? But then he started digging this hole, you know, in this termite heap, and, you know, sticking his hand in and hollowing it out and all that kind of thing. And then he went to check the baboon looking. Now the baboon's very curious because he can see the guy's doing something at the termite heap, but he can't see what it is. And so he's sort of peering, trying to get from his vantage point in the tree, peer over the bushman's shoulder to see what is this guy doing, you know? Baboons are very curious animals, apparently. And so he's going on there, and eventually when he's like hollowed out this, this hole, he checks over his shoulder again to see where the baboon's watching, and he sticks his hand into a bag, and he takes out something. But he holds it in his hand so the baboon can't see, and he checks the baboon again, and he sort of feeds it into the termite heap. It was a handful of, you know, seeds, you know, quite big seeds that he put in there. The baboon didn't see what it was, so he checks again that the baboon was looking, and he gets up, and he walks off, and he walks around the bush, and he sort of hides behind the bush, and he sits and watches the baboon to see what will happen. And this baboon is he's so curious, he can't help himself. He's sort of checking out this thing. Eventually he comes down from the tree, and he sort of carefully walks closer to this termite heap, and he's checking out this hole in the termite heap, and he checks around. No one's watching. He thinks he's alone, so he goes to the termite heap and he sticks his hand in. Now the guy had made the hole just big enough so the baboon's hand can go in comfortably, and he sort of feels around and he gets this handful of seeds and he grabs it. But they, you know, about five or six big seeds. So, you know, you grab something like that in your hand and your fist is a bit bigger than usual, and now he can't pull it out. Now the baboon's hand is stuck in the termite heap. And this guy comes walking out from behind the bush with a thong, and the baboon sees him, and he starts, you know, frantically jerking at this thing, but he won't let go of the seeds.
Remember, he doesn't even know what's inside. He just saw this guy and he feels it in his hand, but he doesn't even know what it is. But he's so curious, he will not let go of these seeds. So he's like getting desperate. He's pulling at the, but he won't let go. And the bushman just comes and he flops the thong over his neck, tightens it, and ties him to a tree. And then he takes out a few pieces of salt crystal. And he starts putting it down there and the baboon starts eating the salt. And he's enjoying it. He enjoyed the salt. He's stuffing his face with salt, you know, and the guy gives him a good supply of salt. And then he leaves him. He walks off. And he leaves him there for almost a day. During the night and in the hot morning sun and at sort of the, you know, the heat of the day at 2-3 o'clock when this baboon, you know, he's eaten salt, so he's dying of thirst, you know. He's the bushman sort of warms up because he realizes he's going to have to run now. Sort of warms up a bit and then he loosens the thong and the baboon is off. And this guy is running behind him, trying to keep up. And the baboon doesn't care who's following him. He doesn't care that the watering hole is a secret anymore. He's just running. And this guy is behind him. And eventually, you know, he sort of falls behind, but he sort of, you know, keeps the baboon in eyesight. And eventually he sees the baboon just disappearing somewhere. And he runs to the place where the baboon disappeared. And he goes down into sort of a rocky cave structure inside. And there's an underground river flowing there. And he's found water for him and his family. And, you know, when I look at that baboon, I marvel at how often we're like that baboon. And how often the devil takes us captive through his schemes by doing exactly the same thing with us. He gets us to stick it in our hand somewhere and grab hold of something we think we want, and we don't let go of it. We don't want to let go of it. And as long as we hold on to it, we are his captives. As long as we hold on to that thing, he has taken us captive. And he can manipulate us like that bushman manipulated the baboon with the salt to do his will. So often the devil catches us with that trick. So Have you just think about this? Now, is there anywhere in your life where the devil has tried to take you captive through something? I mean, let me just mention a few examples of typically what happens. One typical example is the devil makes sure that we get hurt in some other way, that someone slights us, that someone hurts us or harms us. They might not even know about it, but we get offended at them. And then the thing that we often hold on to is that resentment, that unforgiveness. We hold on to it. We hold on to that grudge. And it's like those seeds in the termite heap that we hold on to. And as long as we hold on to it, we are captive. We have been taken captive. See, the thing with unforgiveness is it doesn't hurt the person that has hurt you. Harboring resentment and harboring a grudge is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. If you drink the poison, you're going to die. And when Jesus hung on the cross, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had anyone repented to Jesus? Had anyone said sorry to Jesus? So often we think, oh, no, they must first say sorry and then I'll forgive them. Jesus didn't wait that long. Why should we? Why should we? So I just want to encourage you, if there's something like that, a grudge or a hurt that you're holding on to, the person might not even know that they've done anything to you. I want to encourage you to let go. Just release it. Just let go and pull out your hand. Be free. The only way you can be free is if you let go. Another typical example to me is Uncle Bob Mugabe in Zimbabwe. He got hold of those seeds of power and he will not let go. And you know what? Not only is he suffering, his entire country is suffering through his captivity. You know, and so often throughout human history that has happened, where leaders grab hold of power and they won't let go.
And eventually the devil takes them captive to do his will. Because they won't let go of something. They're just holding on to it. Any kind of addiction is like this. An addiction, whether it's addiction, substance abuse, whether it's some other drug like cocaine or heroin or tick, or what's this new one they use? Cat, apparently. Those are the seeds that you're holding on to. And as long as you hold on to it, you're a captive. You're a captive. Pornography. You know, we are probably the first generation, or one of the first generations, where we are walking in places and being exposed to things that our parents never were. 100 years and more ago, whatever your parents experienced, that is pretty much what you would experience. But in the last 100 or so years, the world has changed so fast. Technology has increased so quickly. I mean, nowadays, little kids are walking around with smartphones in which they can directly access the internet and pornography, and they're doing it. They're doing it. And they're being taken captive by the devil to do his will at a very young age because they're grabbing hold of those seeds and they don't let go. They don't know how to let go sometimes. I don't want to let go. So I just want to encourage you. I really feel that this morning God, through His Holy Spirit, wants to minister freedom to us. We heard about those shackles that are binding us, that black cloak that you're wearing, the freedom and the breaking of the walls of Jericho that God wants to do. But one of the things that God wants us to do is He wants us to let go. What is there that you need to let go of so you can experience the freedom of God? What is there that you are holding on to that is actually holding on to you and keeping you captive? I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. I want you to pray and say, Lord, if there's anything keeping me captive, I want you to please show me. Please show me. And it could be something like pride. It can be something like fear. It can be something like a vow that you made at some stage in your life. Just keep your eyes closed in prayer, and I want you to pray, and I want you to bring that thing before the Lord. I want you to repent of it. And if you're struggling to repent, remember it's God who grants repentance. Then I want you to ask God and say, God, I've tried to repent of this thing many times. It's not working. I really want to repent, and I ask that you please grant me repentance from this thing. Please, as that scripture that I read says, God, will you please grant me repentance so that I may let go of this thing that is keeping me captive? Just in your own words.